So this morning, if you would take your Bible to the book of Philemon, and that's where we are in our class. The little book of Philemon, it's right after you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. So Philemon and... I don't know, for our class, I'll just tell you that that's in here. For better or for worse, we'll get it. You get a little review. We're going to kind of review to catch everybody kind of up to where we are, and then take, we're just about wrapping that up. But what a great book, this book of Philemon. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome there, and he's writing to a dear friend by the name of Philemon. And he's writing on behalf of a runaway slave whose name was Onesimus. And how all the particulars of how he came to Paul, we're not certain of. But in just like a lot of folks, when you encountered the Apostle Paul, you didn't leave the same way you came. And the same with Onesimus. Paul had led him to the Lord. Now he is heading back to Philemon, and Philemon is believed to be in Colossae, the church there in Colossae. And we see that at the end, some evidences of that in the last part of the book of Colossians and some of the common names listed there. But as we look in the book there, if you'd take, and we'll just quickly, it's just 25 verses, just read through this epistle, and then this morning we'll kind of get you up to speed where we have been, and then just wrap it up and finish that out this morning. So Philemon chapter one, it is chapter one, but that's it, all right, it is the only one. Philemon, and it starts out, says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thine stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So as we look in this letter, it's a letter. And that's what an epistle means. It just means letter. So as Paul is opening this letter, we see obviously who he's writing to. We see the authors of the letter, Paul and Timothy there is with him. And as we have looked at that, what we have looked at in that introduction, really, we see three things in there in this introduction, three types of individuals, character traits that really we all ought to have. First of all, and we've talked about, as he introduces and he addresses Philemon, he says Philemon, he calls him his dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And there is Apphia, the beloved Apphia, Archippus, his fellow soldier. And in that, we had talked about there are, three things that just stood out to me. Number one is Philemon was a fellow laborer. And that word laborer just indicates work. I mean, he's a fellow worker. And you know, the Christian life, if we're to live the Christian life, it's the greatest of lives. But there's some labor involved. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the lazy. I mean, there's some discipline. There's some things. When I think of laboring, I think of that which is expending some effort and some physical energy and maybe something that's difficult. But in that labor, we see in the Christian life, there is labor. There's the labor of study. In the Word of God, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, we ought to be in this book. And that man, just you could, and I've said this before in class, in our class, I've said it here, I think, there's a lot of things just casually reading through, and you ought to have some regular time reading through that you're going to get just some nuggets right on the ground. But there's some stuff that you're not going to get here without just digging in. And doing some study, maybe getting, you know, a dictionary, maybe looking up some words. But there's some things you're not going to reap without some effort, without some study. And we're to know this book. We're to study it. There's the labor of study. There's the labor of prayer in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, this one that he closes the letter and greets them with, he says, who is one of your servants of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Hey, when you know what? When you want somebody praying for you, you want somebody diligently praying for you. And I was just talking with Brother John, and we were just recounting how many people prayed for Brother John, and we're so glad that God hears and answers prayers, right, Brother John? And I know many of us were praying for Brother Mike. And you know what? But there's a labor in prayer. That's that where we just go. It's not just this, dear Lord, just thank you for the food. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's laboring diligently in our prayer. There's some effort that goes into that. And there's the labor of soul winning in Luke 10:12. Jesus talked about it. He said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. That means that's something that takes effort. But hey, Philemon, just like us, was a fellow laborer with Paul. We ought to be fellow laborers one with another, laboring in the work of the gospel. That's what I see there in the introduction. We also see that there was Archippus. He was a fellow soldier. That speaks of warfare. Hey, we are starting the series. Pastor, man, just did an awesome job last Wednesday. We're kicking off this series. The summer series is the believer's armor, the armor of God that God gives us, because, hey, there is a battle. Every day you wake up. I mean, when some of you had enlisted either or have in the past enlisted in the military for our country, any of the branches of service. And I believe, you know, I think we're past where it was compulsory. There was a time it was compulsory, but you volunteered to do that. And there are those who haven't. But hey, when you're saved, you are enlisted. You are signed up. You're in the Lord's army. And it's a warfare. And we're fellow soldiers. And I like what Pastor said, Wednesday night, he says, when he was talking about that, he says, we have a common enemy And it's not each other. All right? We're not fighting against one another. The battle is against the very real devil that wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But then there's another term. He uses it for Philemon. He uses it for this person, Apphia. And that indicates affection. Affection is somebody, you know, that beloved, somebody that's beloved, that's somebody that's dear to our heart. And so Philemon was very dear to our heart. That speaks of just a common, that relationship, you know, our relationship with Christ. He's our beloved. I'm my beloved and he is mine. He ought to be the dearest one to our heart. But then, you know, our relationships one with another ought to be love. So much so, John said in 1 John, if you say you have fellowship with God and your relationship with one another is not right, John says, you're wrong. He actually calls us a liar. He says, if you say, hey, I'm okay with God, but I can't stand my brethren. No, he said, if you say you love God, you'll have a love for one another. So that speaks of that relationship. And so we see that in the introduction. We see how Paul is, he's writing to some very dear folks to him, in particular, Philemon and that relationship there. And then in verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul opens a lot of his letters that way with grace, the wish of grace and peace in their life. And man, you could take a whole series, you could take a whole message just on dealing with each of those topics. Grace is a topic all itself. I think it'd take a long time to really exhaust the idea of God's grace in our life and the peace that we can have from the Lord. Grace is just simply, it's just God's favor in our life. It's God bestowing his goodness, his strength, his power, and his blessings in our life. And the thing is, not a one of us deserve that. And I'm so glad for the grace of God in my life. And you know what? We can't purchase it. We can't earn it. And he gives it to us freely just because he's good. And Paul's saying, Philemon, as I'm writing this to you, and as he opens a lot of his letters, I'm wishing God's blessing in your life. I'm helping you. I'm praying that God will strengthen you and able to do those things that you ought. And then he says, and peace. Peace is just that. That definition of peace simply is a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relationships, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. And I like this. I mean, just when I think of peace, I think of just, you know, when, of course, we have these in Washington. We have, you know, there are mountains and trees and all that. And in that, you know, you get back in there and sometimes there'll be a lake. And man, just in the early morning, you just get up and it's quiet. You look out on the lake, it's as still as glass. That's what I think of peace. That's very peaceful. And you know what? We could, in our lives, sometimes we got so much turmoil going on in our life, it's hard to be at peace. But God says, I can give you such peace that your life is just at rest. And you know, the wicked don't have that. Isaiah says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You get that idea of like the ocean as the waves are coming in. That's not peaceful. I mean, I love being out by the ocean. I love seeing the waves, but that's not, I mean, there's just a different kind of emotion with that. But that's not the idea of peace. He said the wicked are like that. But we can, as God's people, have the peace of God. And so he says, grace and peace to you. And it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as he moves on into verse number 4, he says this, I thank my God upon making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, he's still kind of in this introductory, and he's opening up very complimentary of Philemon. And that's a good lesson for us, by the way, as he's getting ready to make a petition of him. It's good. Do you ever hear the term buttering somebody up? We don't ever want to be flatterers. The Bible talks about a flattering tongue worketh ruin. But there are some things. Hey, sometimes, you just want to, let me throw some compliments. Let me just, if I want to make a big request, let me just, first of all, just kind of give you some, a good report. And so as he's doing it, he tells Philemon, he says, I'm so thankful for you. He says, every time, he says, when I think about you and I'm praying for you, he says, it's a blessing to my heart. And I think we had a similar thought as we were kind of working through Philippians, similar name. Philippians, last time we talked about that, there's that same sentiment that, hey, when he thought of Philemon and when he's praying, it was a blessing to his heart. And again, I think people, when people think of my name, when people think of your name, they think of something. And I hope that I would live such a way. I hope that my speech would be such a way that when you think of me, it's good. It's refreshing. Ashamedly so, I would say it's not always been that way. And sometimes it's not always that case. That's not always the case. But with Philemon, as he remembers, he says, I thank God, for you. And he was, here as he talks about that. He says, I've heard some things about you, Philemon. And it's been refrained. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He said, I've heard of your testimony for the Lord, your love of the Lord. I've heard of how you take care of the brethren. And he says, man, that just makes me so thankful. He says, I've heard those things. And then he says, here's what I'm praying for you, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. He's saying, I'm praying that your witness, that as you continue, that it would be effective in what you're doing, Philemon, with your relationship with Christ, with your relationship with others, and those things that you're doing, continue on. I'm praying it'll continue to be effective. And you know what? Can I tell you one thing? Just as you're praying for your pastor, as we pray for our pastor, we ought to be praying that God, would you help him to be effective? As he studies and prepares and as he ministers, God, would you help his ministry to be effective? And that's what Paul is desiring for Philemon, that your communication and your faith may become effectual. And by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And he's not saying, hey, because you have all this goodness in your heart. No, it's the goodness that we have through Christ Jesus, because now has a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and now we do have something good in us. It's the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence, and that's what enables us to be effective. And so as he moves along, now he actually gets in. That's kind of this introductory and kind of the, as he introduces that to Philemon. And he gets to the body of the letter, really the whole crux of what he is writing for. And in verse 8, he says, wherefore, because I'm writing that to you now, here's my plea. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And now he's saying that I know that's a whole mouthful where he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Basically, that word enjoin means Paul's basically saying, I could, because of my apostleship, because of my place and the authority that I have, I could command you to just do that, Philemon. And he has the authority, he has the right. He could just say, here's what you need to do, and this is how you need to treat Onesimus. He says, but I'm not going to do it. He's yet for love's sake. Philemon, for the love of Jesus Christ, but for our love, because of our relationship, he says, I'm not going to demand that of you. He says, I'm going to plead with you for that. He says, and I'm not coming to you as Paul the apostle. I'm just coming to you as an aged believer. Paul probably up in years, about 60. And I know some of you think, well, that's not old. Well, you try being stoned a few times and beaten and shipwrecked. I mean, that'll make you feel old anyway. But Paul's age, and he's also a prisoner of Jesus. He pleads on behalf of, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just pleading with you. And he says, I'm sending Onesimus back. And just as Paul had, I mean, you know, when you think of Philemon, just as he had those good thoughts of Philemon, man, he was an encouragement to the saints. When he said Onesimus, in Philemon's mind, there were thoughts that came to mind, I would imagine. And they were probably not good thoughts. So Paul, in his being careful, he's sending back, and he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And I believe Paul understands what the thought would be initially, but he softens that. He says, hey, I've begotten him in my bonds. He's now my son in the Lord, in the fact that Paul had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this character of Onesimus, as we kind of see him for the first time, you know, as opposed to the good character of Philemon, Onesimus, here's what Philemon would remember about Onesimus. He was a deserter, a runaway. And there's some implication there. He may have been a thief. He may have took some things. He was a worthless slave. He was unprofitable. But listen to the change that the Lord Jesus makes in his life. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. But listen now. But now profitable to thee and to me. Now, Onesimus, he's saying, Philemon, that he may have been all those things to you, but I'm sending him back different. Now, he's not a slave. Now, he's a brother. He's profitable. Hey, you know, we spent some time in class talking about our lives ought to be profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, are we an asset or are we a liability? Hey, we ought to be an asset to the Lord. How many folks and Christians, people that claim the name of Christ and live nothing like Christ have become a liability to the cause of Christ? How many have been turned away because somebody was not profitable for Jesus Christ? They decided, well, I'll just do my own thing. I know what the Bible says, but I want to do. And they've lived their life, and they still claim the name of Christ, and they've not exalted his name. They've diminished his name among the world. But he was profitable. But we ought to not just be profitable to the Lord's work. We ought to be profitable one to another. Hey, I ought to be a help to your walk with Christ. You ought to be a help to my walk with Christ. We ought to be profitable to one another. That's when in Hebrews where it says, talking about assembling together, it says we're to exhort one another and provoke unto love and good works. That's being profitable. But then as we get along here, and so we see he's starting to plead on behalf of Onesimus. And then he says this, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me that in thy stead, that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He said, Philemon, he's been so profitable. He's really been a help to me. And I would just as soon keep him with me. He says, but that's not my right. He could have, and he says, without your mind, without your okay, he says, I don't want you to have to feel like you're compelled to do that. That's what he's saying. He says that thy benefit should be not as it were of necessity, but willingly. How much better is willing obedience than compelled obedience? If you've been a parent, you that are parents or grandparents, how much would you rather if your child, you told him to go make your bed? Okay, I'll go make the bed, and they're just stamping and dropping things, and they're mad. I mean, does that make you happy? Or if they just, you say, hey, would you go clean your room? Oh yeah, Mom, sure, yeah, right away, Dad. I'll be glad to. I mean, wouldn't you rather like joyful, willful obedience? That's so much better than, and Paul's saying, Philemon, I'm not going to, he's been a blessing to me and I could keep him. He says, but I'm not going to do that without your okay. He said, I don't want you to feel like you have to let him do that. I want you to do it willing. The service that you want, what I'm asking, I want that to be willful obedience. I want it to come from your heart, that I want you to do it because you desire to do it. And then here, I think this really sums up really the heart of this whole letter here, where he says in verse number 15 down through 19, where he says, for perhaps therefore he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or if he ought put that on mine account, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So Paul is saying, I know how he left was not good. It wasn't profitable. It was on bad terms. He says, but I'm sending him back a different man. And through the providence, God is never okay with sin. God is not okay with doing wrong that right may come. But sometimes God will take what has been done wrong and in spite of that wrong, bring good out of it. I mean, you look at Joseph and his brothers. Was that okay that his brothers stripped him, put him in the well there and the pit, and then pulled him out, sold him in as a slave? Was that okay? Was that right? That was not right. In the sight of God, that wasn't right. God was not okay with that. You say, well, but God knew that he was going to get into Egypt. God knew that. But that didn't make it, you say, well, what would have happened if his brothers had not sold him in? God would have got him into Egypt some other way. But the sin, you can't say, let us do evil that good may come. And so it wasn't okay that he ran away, but the fact that he did and he found the Apostle Paul, God used that to change his life. He met the Apostle Paul and was saved. And now Paul says he is not now a servant, but a brother. Hey, you know what? We're no longer servants of sin, enemies of God. Now we're family. I mean, a child of God, joint heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a family. But then here he says, here in verse number 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. It's interesting, the Greek word that is kind of, that's used there to, is only used in one other place, and it's in Romans chapter. I had it, and I think I moved it, but it's in Roman, and it just means it means imputed. And where he's saying, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, he says, put that on my account. Paul didn't owe that. Anything that would, and we're not clear whether he stole something or whether just the fact that it was, I mean, you know, a slave was, that was your property, and the loss of whatever he would have done, the benefit of him being there, whether it was that or whether he took something or we're not told, we're not clear on that. But Paul is saying, if there's something that had happened, if he cost you anything, if he stole it, he says, put that on mine account. His offense, the offense of Onesimus, Paul's saying, I now want that on my account. Now, it wasn't Paul. Paul didn't do any wrong. Paul didn't steal or take or cause any loss to Philemon. But he says, if Onesimus did, put that on mine account. That's that idea of imputation, taking something, and when I have an abundance in my account, and I will take and put it in somebody's, and now that becomes in their account. And so he's saying that, and he says, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. And you know what we see in that? We see really, and really that's the story of this whole letter, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done nothing. I mean, he's perfect, holy God. And we, who are slaves to sin, enemies of God, it's as if Jesus comes to the Father and said, Father, whatever he owes you, put that on my account. I'll pay it. And what a great picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf for the Father to take our sins and have them imputed unto him. Now they become, see, with Paul doing that, Paul, if there was a debt, guess who's the debtor now? Not Onesimus. Paul says, I'll be the debtor instead of Onesimus. And we have this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, you owe a great debt, but you know what? I'm going to take it upon me. And he was wounded for our transgressions. They became his. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And that's this picture Paul's saying, if he owes you. And then he says, I'll repay it. And I like, it's just kind of, he gives us little, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, Philemon, just remember what you owe me. You know, Philemon, it's evidently had been a convert of Paul. Paul had led him to the Lord, and he's saying, just remember where you came. Philemon, just as you've been forgiven, he says, there's a debt of gratitude you owe. And then as he closes out this letter, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, I know words change and terminologies change, and if you know, if I were to say, man, Brother Joe, he just refreshed my bowels today, you'd go, oh, what in the world are you talking about? But and so what he's saying, though, that term, the bowels, that was the inner, like we would say today, man, Brother Joe blessed my heart. Brother Joe, it's just such a blessing to my heart that you're here and to see you. And that's kind of what he's saying. And it's that seed of the emotions. And he's pleading with, as he wraps up, he says, hey, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He said, just Philemon, I just want you to just really, would you be a blessing to me? And there's the idea that maybe, as Paul is sending Onesimus back, you know, he's pretty confident that Philemon's going to do what he says. He has confidence in his character. But you know, sometimes even the most person we're most confident in, there's maybe a little fear of, what if they don't do that? And he's saying, would you just set my heart at ease? Would you just do what I'm asking with Onesimus? And then he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He said, Philemon, he said, I'm trusting your character. He says, I have confidence that you'll not just do what I'm asking you, but you'll go above and beyond. And so he desires that. And then he makes, as he closes, he makes a request for himself after he's pleaded on the behalf of Onesimus. He says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul is in prison, and he's saying, by the way, also, Philemon, would you prepare me a place to come in? Yeah. He says, I'm trusting. He at this time had hopes of being released, and there's evidence that he was released for the time and given under the care of Philemon. He says, you'll prepare me a place. He says, I'm trusting through your prayers that I'll be given unto you. And so he had hoped to just come and to be there. And then he closes, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Again, that's Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians there. So it is believed that as he's bringing that letter, and Onesimus is traveling with them together, and he's bringing that and that to that church in Colossae. And then some familiar names we would see: Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And I always see that list. And I think Marcus, John Mark, at that point had been traveling with him. This is near the end. Maybe it's after he had said him and bring Mark, you know, and have him come where he told Timothy. And then he says, Aristarchus, Demas. At this point, Demas is still with Paul. But I think of that where he says later on, he would say, Demas hath forsaken me. Right now, he's faithful. Right now, he's there. But at some point, he's going to love this present world. And Lucas, that's old Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Paul's traveling companion there. He says, and sends greetings. And just as he opens the letter, I think it's fitting how he closes it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that grace of God that Paul says, I'm wishing the grace of God. I'm praying that God just be so gracious to you. Philemon, as he opens it and as he closes it, he says, let me just remind you, Philemon, that's only possible by the grace of God. Those things that he's pleading with, those things that Paul is going to Philemon on behalf, he says, what I'm asking you to do, that's difficult. Hey, you receive your runaway slave. Don't receive him as a slave. Receive him. He's now a brother. He's now what was unprofitable. He's now profitable. But Philemon, I know that's going to take the grace of God. Hey, and if we're to love one another like we ought, we're to love the Lord Jesus Christ like we ought, if we're to serve and to do anything for the Lord, it's going to take the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with our spirit. And so as Paul closes this letter, we'll close this morning. And just what a great letter, this letter to Philemon. We get a kind of a peek. I don't know if you ever peeked into somebody's mail, but we get a peek into Paul's letter and kind of just see, and some things that we glean, some loving, dear communication between two brothers in Christ. May that affect us as we serve him and love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the lesson today.